All right, everybody, good morning. Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. It's going to be a really special service today. I'm just going to go ahead and read the scripture we're going to be talking about right now, because it is a super dense, meaningful prayer from Paul. You don't normally get a lot of insights into what apostles prayed for when they prayed for churches, and this is such a cool glimpse that we get into that moment. We're continuing here in our series on Ephesians, and so here we go. Let's go ahead and read this. This is our title for this morning: Enlightened Hearts. I'm really looking forward to what we're talking about. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. It says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Then he just kind of gets even more rolling right here, where he says, go to the next one, where he says, "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Now that is a super dense prayer right there. That's not like your before meal, you know, thanks for this food, amen kind of prayer. This is a dense prayer, and so I'm really looking forward to diving in. But before we dive into it, I had a quick question. You know, does anybody like a really good cry? A really good cry. Anybody just need a good cry every once in a while? You know, one of those, if you really want a good cry, one of the rabbit holes you can go down is going on YouTube or going on Instagram or TikTok or whatever, and you start seeing these videos of people that receive their sight for the first time, or that they hear for the first time, they can hear their parents' voice, you know, for the first time. If you want to go down that rabbit hole, that is a fantastic cry. I wanted to give you actually one of those videos here of a boy who receives, he's colorblind, puts on a pair of glasses and sees color for the first time. So if we can play that video, that'd be awesome.
All right, dude.
All right.
I hope you were.
Good, yeah, it does. Xavier.
He's going up a little bit for us, buddy. Try one.
Got a bunch of colors in here, buddy. Can you see it?
See my shirt? Purple? See Grant's shirt? Yellow?
Awesome. You know, I was sick this whole week, and so who knows what's going to come out, you know, this morning as I was preparing a lot of this. But part of, and so if I get in a little coughing fit at some point here, it's just a little residual from that. But there was one moment where it's, you know, Bree and I were sitting in my office, and as I was working on some stuff and had a mask on just to, you know, be careful with her, and I was in that rabbit hole. So I'm like, my mask is starting to get, you know, stained from my own tears. You just can't go down that one very far, you know. But I want you to keep that image in your mind of someone that's kind of seeing something for the first time, that's putting on new glasses for the first time, that couldn't see something, they put it on and they're blown away, you know, by what they get a chance to see. Because that's really what the whole book of Ephesians is all about. Ephesians is about an apocalypse. Now, when we hear that word apocalypse, what do we normally think of? Zombies, end of the world, all that kind of stuff. That is about as far as possible from what the original meaning, you know, was when you read that word apocalypse. That word apocalypse is a lot more about this idea of uncovering something, of revealing something, of the curtains kind of being pulled back and seeing something for what it's truly meant to be. So if you're, you know, if you open up a present on Christmas morning, you're apocalypsing it, you know, you're unveiling it, you're revealing something. And Ephesians is all about this new apocalypse, this new revealing, this new uncovering. You know, Tim Mackey from the Bible Project says Ephesians is an essay summarizing the most important apocalyptic event in history: Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the gift of the Spirit to bring new creation right here in the present world. Ephesians is a community's guide for comprehending and responding to the apocalypse of the crucified and risen King of the cosmos. You know, what I like about what he says is it's not an individual's guide to that. It is a community's guide to that. And Jeff talked about it last week, that every time you see the word you know, in Ephesians, it's meant to kind of be y'all, you know, meant to be kind of a bigger group of people, not just you individually. And the way that God kind of, why he did all this, kind of his goal at the end of this, Jeff read this last week in Ephesians chapter 1. What is God's goal in unveiling that and revealing this mystery? What is that mystery? It says, with all wisdom and understanding, he'd made known, kind of the idea of unveiling or apocalypse, to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment. What was his goal? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And so Paul's goal, Jesus' goal really, is to bring all things in creation, in heaven and on earth, together in one new family under the reign of Jesus. I think it's appropriate that we're talking about that during MLK weekend, because, gosh, MLK weekend is such a moment where we stop and we remember and we reflect on and we think about and ponder for a moment that ideal of what does it look like for people to come together in unity and be unified and connected together and have those walls and boundaries and barriers be broken down, you know, between us. Of course, he has epic, you know, quotes about that. Talks about, I have a dream that one day on the Red Hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit together at the table of brotherhood. We must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. I want to be a white man's brother, not his brother-in-law. You know, if you look at the big picture of Ephesians, that's really what Paul's goal was with that. That's what the whole book is about. That's what Jesus' goal was having our eyes opened to a good news of a new family under a new king. And I'm really excited because Paul, what he does is he basically starts praying that the church would come to understand that in a completely new way. So let's break down this passage kind of verse by verse. Verse 15, he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about you and your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I love this because Paul, you could just sense the excitement in his voice. He met these people. He knows, he's heard about these people. It's like, man, you guys have started to see it. You're starting to get it. And so I've been asking God night and day. I'm praying. I'm trying to remember you. I remember you constantly. I'm so excited about what you've learned. And I just pray that you keep learning it more. I love that he's getting so excited about it. And he goes on and he says, I pray, I keep asking that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. That word revelation is that word apocalypse. So that you may know him better. You know, for Paul, what was his goal? Sometimes I think Christianity can be boiled down to too often in just a set of doctrines or beliefs that you believe, and then you're either in or you're out. It's kind of like you just believe these things, come to church, you're good, and then you go to the good place, not the bad place kind of thing. And what Paul's talking about here is more. He's talking about a journey that we go on, where we start off in a certain place, and it is a continual process and journey to get to know God better and better and deeper and go deeper with God in this relationship with him. And he prays for them. He says, I pray constantly, night and day. I remember you all the time in my prayers that you would be filled with wisdom and unveiling, that you would have the curtains pulled back from your eyes to be able to know God deeper and better and to grow in your relationship with him. It's not just a stagnant place where you just believe and you're good. It's a continual growth process down to get to know God even more. You know, I really pray, we're starting off a new year, 2024. I wonder, you know, at the end of this year, when we look back, how much, if we really pray this prayer, how much we're gonna grow this year. How much we're gonna get to know God better this year. I wonder if you rewind the tape, you know, 10 years ago, and we were to see the progress, you know, that we have come and the progress that we have made, and individually and collectively, how amazed we would be at God answering this prayer, how much we would know him more and more. I wonder about, I mean, Paul wrote this prayer 2,000 years ago, and you've got to imagine that his prayer actually made things happen, you know, in the world. And I wonder if we could put those spiritual goggles on and look at the ways that Paul's prayer impacted churches, impacted us today, what we would be able to see just because he prayed night and day that people would get to know God better and better. You know, a lot of times we can't see progress, right? I don't know if you ever did this in your household where you kind of had one of those, rulers on your wall for your kids where, you know, that you kind of put their height, you put a little pencil mark right there. Now, a few months go by and you can't really see them physically getting taller. But then you come back a few months later, you put them up against the wall, you're like, oh my gosh, you grew more. You know, that's crazy. And I think, I can't wait to see at the end of this year, if we were to put ourselves up back against that wall as a church, what notches we would go up in just in terms of our growth of getting to know God better. And a lot of that is whether we're gonna be the ones to put on those goggles, to kind of be filled with that wisdom, that unveiling, to look for where God's opening the curtain in our lives. And then he starts heating it up, you know, Paul in here. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What a cool phrase. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The NLT puts it this way. It says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. That is such a cool prayer. That your hearts will be flooded with light. You know, if you look at a lot of Paul's prayers throughout the New Testament, it's interesting because you actually rarely see Paul pray for people's circumstances. He doesn't a lot of times pray, hey, I pray you take them out of this suffering and they get better here, they do better here. Paul doesn't often pray about people's circumstances. What he prays for is that in the midst of their circumstances, they would have eyes to see God's presence in their lives. They would have a new mindset, new glasses, where they would see God drawing near to them in the high moments and in those low moments. But he didn't just pray for their circumstances. He prayed that they have a whole new vision, a whole new set of eyes. And you see this all throughout the Bible. Last time I got to speak, I spoke about judgment when we were doing the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that stood out to me was how many times eyes and eyes seeing language was all over the Sermon on the Mount. We see it way back in Genesis, you know, when God's talking about, when it says that Eve saw from her own vision and saw that it was good. And so she took, but it really wasn't seeing through God's eyes. There's something all over. I think this is such a huge theme throughout the scriptures that God is trying to get us to wear different glasses in this world. He's trying to get us to have different lens of how we view this, because it is easy to go through life viewing things through your perspective and your ways. But he's trying to give us some different glasses to see it through his eyes, to see what he's doing. Because really, we only see this reality, right here. What the Bible talks about is there's a whole nother reality going on around us that we, every once in a while, get little peeks into if we're looking. And that's what Paul prays. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, the curtains be pulled back so that you would know him better. And what does he pray for? He prays for three things specifically that they would start to see. The first thing he prays for is he prays for hope. I pray that you would understand and may know the hope to which you were called. You know, hope is a powerful force. There's a lot of stories. I don't know if you've heard of Viktor, Frankl. You know, grew up, of course, in the went through some of those, Nazi imprisonment camps. You know, was a Jew, and he wrote a lot about hope afterwards. Just talked about how when you have hope, you can endure anything. You can endure anything. But the minute that you lose hope, the amount of people that, a lot of times there's just no point left. Hope is such a powerful force. If you have it, man, you can get through it. And so Paul prays, I pray that you would know, that you would be open to the hope that you have because you walk with Jesus. You know, we live in a really anxious culture, don't we? A really anxious culture that is filled with people just talking, trying to make you more anxious, trying to make you more scared, trying to really take away hope from you, and maybe trying to put it in them or put it in something else. And I find that even in my own conversations with people, the stuff that's easiest to talk about is the stuff that you don't have hope in, where you start just talk about a lot of the things you're negative about and things that you're complaining about, the things that you're scared of, the things that you have anxiety about. And if someone doesn't have the same anxieties and hopelessness that you have, you kind of don't trust them. And so you only talk about with the people that have those kind of same anxieties. Yeah. And sometimes I find that it's hard to be, like, it's uncool to be the hopeful guy, in those situations. It's uncool to be like, actually, I have a lot of hope that we're going to figure this out. It's like, dude, shut up, go over there, We're going to talk over here. But hope, I feel like hope is so important, especially in how we speak and how we speak about the world. Because if we don't have hope, it means we got the wrong glasses on. It means we got the wrong glasses on when we're looking at the world. Because it means we're seeing everything else. We're seeing all the other things that are going on up here. And we need to be looking in a totally different place. We need to put some different glasses on. Because when Paul prays, he says, I pray that you can see and you can know, not that you feel hope. He says, I pray that you would know the hope that is out there for you, because it's out there for you and you're called to it. But he prays for hope. The next thing he prays for here to me is really fascinating. He prays that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people. Now, I've always read this thinking about this is our inheritance that we have, with God. Which we do have, because a few verses before this, it talks about our inheritance that we're going to have. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. But whose inheritance is it talking about in this passage? It's talking about his inheritance. It's talking about God's inheritance. What is God's inheritance at the very end of this? It's us. It says, God, what he wins at the end of all this, he wins us. He is fighting for us. He is obsessed with winning us over. He's obsessed with it. And at the end of all this, God's like, as long as I win at the end of this, is I win my people, my kids. There's a moment in Deuteronomy when it says that, God's kind of marking out the places where people are going to live. He's like, your inheritance is going to be here. Your inheritance is going to be this part of the land. Your inheritance is going to be this part of the land. And it says, but my inheritance is the people. That's what God cares about. And so Paul prays. He prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be open to how much God cares about you. How much God's inheritance and everything that he's working for is for you. If God cares that much about this group, about his holy people, about the church, how dare I not care about that too? And pour into that myself and do my best to make sure that God gets a great inheritance, someday. How can I play my own part in some of that. And then here is where the dynamite goes off in this third part of his prayer, where he prays for power. He prays that they would understand his incomparably great power for us who believe. You know that word incomparably, you don't actually see that much throughout the rest of the scriptures, but you see it a lot in like magic and sorcery texts, you know, in that particular time and place, because that's how they described their gods. Remember, Ephesus was the temple of Artemis was there. It was one of the seven wonders of the world at the time, right? This huge temple. He says, you think that is power? Incomparably great power? I want to show you, you know, what I want you to find out what incomparably great power is. And I want you to believe it. Now, this is such a huge concept all over Ephesians. I mean, power, I became a servant of his gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. I pray you will have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how much Christ loves you. Now, him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, finally be strong in his power. Power is all over Ephesians. It's all over the Bible. It is such a huge concept that actually, as I was trying to figure out a way to describe it, I couldn't find the words. And I was like, that's probably good, because that's why Paul prays that I would understand that more, because I haven't arrived there yet. And I didn't really know how to describe, how do you describe God's power? How do you describe that? I don't know. But I know when I see God's power, and I know that his power looks a lot different than what we think power looks like. And there was a particular moment where I remember that I really saw God's power. And this was last Easter. So Easter, I guess, 2023. Anybody remember what our theme for Easter was in North River? It was power. All right, so that was cool. But we're singing, and we come into the service, and I'm sitting, you know, back here in this middle row, and in front of me actually was sitting two people I admire very much, sitting together. One was Anna Riley, and one was Leah Willard. And Leah was just up here singing, you know, for us. And Anna, you might have, you know, seen out in our welcome team. She helps welcome us, you know, to church a lot. And that was really thoughtful, because during that time, a week before that, Anna's mom, Lauren, had passed away. That was a week before Easter. And so the fact that they're sitting there, even in church together, I felt already like on the brink of tears just seeing that, you know? So I'm sitting behind them, and of course, just knowing how much, you know, Leah had been there for Anna, had been there as kind of another mom figure in her life. Just like, wow. That's the power, you know, that we have here in God's church, is the ability to be there for one another. And then we start singing some songs. The first song was that song, Don't Cry. It's that song, Don't Cry. Wipe your tears. He's not dead. That second song we sang, kept singing. We're all sitting and just watching people sing up here. It was really powerful. He's talking about worthy is the lamb that was slain. Then after that song, AP, as he does, comes out and starts going after it with that song Power that we sang this morning. And right when that song came on, I was sitting a few, you know, rows behind, and literally Leah and Anna jumped out of their seats, started praising, started singing with all their hearts about the resurrection of the dead. Started singing, Jesus got the power over death, hell, and the grave. He rose from the dead, just like he said. Power. Can't no grave hold my body down. Power. Singing that over and over. I'm watching this, and I'm bawling the whole song. I didn't sing any of the song, you know, during the service. I'm just behind, you know, crying. I knew I was going to do the same this morning. But that's real power. Power in God's kingdom doesn't look like fame and prestige and status and control. It looks like those like Anna, who lose their mom, but the next week can be singing with all their heart about the resurrection of the dead. It looks like teenagers that are enslaved by addiction and societal pressures that meet Jesus and are healed and are rescued. Looks like those on the brink of divorce who hang in there and experience God's indescribable healing power that bring them closer together. Looks like those who grew up racist and prejudiced, but through Jesus' power would now die for his brother who looks different than him. It looks like people that are waking up every day that will never be seen, praying in their closets, fasting but nobody knows, crying out to God day and night, loving their neighbor as themselves, going into the dark places and bringing light, going into the dead places and bringing life way more than it does having some sort of influence or prestige in society. And I think if we were able to put those spiritual goggles on and look at the power that those acts generate, we would see a nuclear reactor that is growing and pulsing right there in every closet, in every home, in every street corner, that people are trying their best to lay down their lives and follow Jesus. And if we could look at the ripples that sends out through society, I think we would be completely blown away. That's the kind of power that Paul's talking about here. It's power that takes dead things and brings it to life. Paul goes on to the next chapter, talks a lot about, you know, you were once dead, but because of Jesus, now you are alive. And so many of us could tell stories, you know, of how we were dead in different things we were doing, but how through God's and Jesus' power in our lives, we can live whole new resurrected lives. So if you're going through a hard time right now or in cycles of those patterns you feel like are impossible to change, I hope that this prayer finds you and that God's light floods your heart so that you are able to see the power that's available to you through Jesus. And it's power that's really impossible to have on our own. You know, there's a lot I could get into too about power and what it is, and he's going to go on in Ephesians to talk about, like, be completely united, be humble and gentle, bear with one another in love, put on the full armor of God, all these kind of things. If we think we can do that on our own power, there ain't no way. Ain't no way. It's impossible to have the power to get through life, that resurrected power, without being connected to Jesus, without Jesus in our lives. And then there's a whole nother part of this power that we'll get into in Ephesians, because it's a huge theme of that reality that we can't see. The Bible talks about how there's powers out there, powers of darkness, powers of light. And it says, though, that Jesus is the ultimate power. He is the power above all things. And Paul goes, you know, on and on with that in this, where he talks about Jesus, you know, is head over every dominion and name, and he is seated above everybody else. And of course, in a place like Ephesus, when spiritual realities are right in front of you and people are burning millions of dollars worth of scrolls, you know, in Acts chapter 19, because of that spiritual power, and you say Jesus is the ultimate power, that would have meant so much. That I think it's a little bit lost for us here in the Western world, that we need to do a better job of seeing what are the powers in our society, in our life, that maybe I'm investing more into in those places. But if I was to put on different goggles, I might do something a little bit different. And so we'll have a lot of time in Ephesians to go over that. But the last question I wanted to ask is, how do we access that power? How do we access that power? And I wanted to bring up basically just two practices before we end out. To me, one is something that we're starting on Wednesday. When it says that Jesus came back in the power of the Spirit, he was coming back from a period of 40 days of fasting. And somehow he came out of that more filled with power. And I really believe that if we let, you know, we're all starting an all-church fast on Wednesday, if we really let the next 3 weeks after that be a time where we're filled with power, it can be. It can be an extraordinary time that we come back in the power of the Spirit. Fasting, you know, is often a tool used throughout the Bible to give people clarity. In other words, to enlighten their eyes to things that were going on around them. And everybody that came out of periods of fasting came back feeling like they had the curtains pulled back. They feel like they got to know God, see God in clearer ways. And so that, to me, is a really cool practice we get to engage in. A whole nother thing is in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus comes down from the mountain of transfiguration, is met with another power, a demon. You know, the disciples can't cast it out. And he casts it out. They're like, why couldn't we cast it out? He said, these kinds of powers can only come out through prayer and fasting. So there's something about fasting and prayer that gives us power over other powers. That's a whole nother fascinating topic, but that's something that fasting can do. Now, but fasting is not, it's kind of like, you know, for us to have our phones, you can have the most incredible, like gold-plated power cord in existence, you know, that like charges your phone immediately as you plug it into it, you know. But if you have that power cord and it's not connected to any sort of power, that is absolutely useless. It is actually more annoying than it is helpful, you know? And so any kind of power cord, fasting, prayer, church, confession, all these different practices and things we have are actually just power cords that on themselves aren't really, they're just kind of practices. They're there, but they're meant to plug us into power. And so in the next few weeks, don't just fast, don't just pray, connect to the power. Find time to be with God, connect with God, ask God, plead with God, pray this prayer, enlighten my eyes, pull back the curtain, help me to see you better. Help me know the hope to which you've called me, the inheritance that you have in your holy people, and the power that I can have because I follow Jesus. I know that if we come out of these times, we're gonna be coming out together as a group in the power of the Spirit. And the last thing that I'll just mention is a compliment to that is the examine prayer that I think would be a great compliment to basically, it's basically a time you can create to reflect on your last 24 hours where you ask God, God, please pull back the curtain on my last 24 hours. Help me to see where I was connected to you and where I wasn't. You can type that into Google. You can look at our website, you know, that we'll have some more info on that. It's a great compliment, I think, in our fast that we've been practicing, which I had more time to talk about. I'm going to go ahead here and pray for communion, and I felt like it'd be fitting to pray this prayer as we close here for communion and thank Jesus for his power. Father, we just want to join with Paul, who prayed 2,000 years ago these words. God, we ask, we keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us, that you may give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that we may know you better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope, that we may know the hope to which you've called us. The riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, God, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things, you placed all things, God, under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for us, the church, which is your body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Help us know this more, God. Help us remember Jesus. And as we take communion together, help us be filled in this moment with Jesus' power from taking his body and his blood. Thank you so much for giving him to us. Amen.